Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, and let us consider now verse 25, if the Lord may be pleased to help us. Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what follows on from the statement made immediately previously, that this man or this one, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And it is some statements about Melchizedek, whom Abraham met when he was returning from his victory over the kings, that this is said. Melchizedek, in a typical way, he had an unending priesthood. He was without father and without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, that's only in terms of the picture, as we have that in Genesis. There was Melchizedek, a man, but, and therefore, according to nature, he had a father, he had a mother, he had some descent, some genealogy, he had a beginning of days, he had an end of life in this world. But, as far as the scripture record is concerned, these things are not told us. He comes onto the pages of scripture without reference to his father or to his mother. We're not told what his descent was or any of these other things. Now, it's purely typical. He was a picture of the one who, for instance, has no end to his existence. He is in heaven now. His soul and body are everlastingly united. Yes, he died, but his soul and his body are everlastingly united. Melchizedek as a priest, as a king and a priest, as you have reference to that in Psalm 110, which is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. But he is a picture of the one who is a priest forever. And because he is an unchangeable priesthood, this can be said. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the very uttermost, no limits. And he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. So that there is this ongoing intercession. It never stops. The intercession of Christ within the veil, as it were, and we find that expression in Hebrews, that endless intercession. So it meets every need of everyone who comes to God through Christ, through himself. And therefore, their salvation, their final salvation is secured. And we are here gathered with a view to remembering the death of Christ, with a view to that ordinance which is a seal of the covenant of grace, which gives a particular assurance to those who have a right to that sacrament. And if they have a right, they have a duty to make use of that sacrament. And let us remember this, that as a seal, it gives assurance that those who are coming to God through him, those who are taking the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood with the smallest degree of faith, they will be saved to the uttermost. And they will be saved to the uttermost because of this, that Christ is on the throne, the high priest upon the throne, making continual intercession for them. Let us try to notice 3 points just now, if the Lord would be pleased to help us. The first is Christ making intercession. We will try and say a little about that. Then in the second place, a little about coming to God through Christ. Those we are told about here are those who come into God by Christ. And then finally, he is able to save them to the uttermost. First, Christ making intercession. Second, coming to God through Christ. And then thirdly, he is able to save to the uttermost. Well, Christ is an intercessor. That means that he is a priest. Intercession is part of his office of priest. Because he is a priest, he not only offered himself up as a sacrifice, but he is offering up continual intercession. Now, let us be clear. What is a priest? Well, what is Paul to tell us at the beginning of chapter 5? Every high priest taken from among men. Now, the first thing there is, priests are chosen from among men. And they are ordained for men. They are ordained to act on behalf of men, on behalf of human beings. They have a purpose. You see, if you think of a prophet, he comes to men on behalf of God. That's a direction of travel, so to speak. That a prophet comes from God to speak in the name of God, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha or John the Baptist. But a priest is going in the other direction, you might say. He comes before God on behalf of sinners, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Basically, sacrifices. Perhaps the gifts would include the peace offerings or the thank offerings or the meat offerings. But you see, he's coming before God on behalf of sinners. Now, Christ came, we are told in our, just after our text, that he was a suitable high priest. Such an high priest became us. And we're given a list of attributes, you might say, of Christ. Things that were true of him, that make them suitable as a high priest to act for sinners like ourselves. He was holy. He was harmless, which there really means free from guilt. It's an old meaning of the English word. He was undefiled. He was pure. He was separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That's the kind of priest we needed. That's the kind of priest that Christ is. A priest that is entirely suited to our need as sinners. Now, he does not need, as the high priest in the Old Testament economy, he does not need to go on offering sacrifices. They had. When one day's work was over and they went off and they went to bed, they had to be back the next morning to offer another round of sacrifices. Not so Christ. And the reason for that is that the sacrifice that Christ offered was an effective sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that could actually take away sins. He was without sin. He was undefiled. He did not need to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he had to offer up sacrifices for himself and then for the people. But this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, what he goes on doing, Christ, is to offer up, to present the merits of that one all-availing sacrifice before God continually. There's his intercession. Presenting the merits of that one sacrifice. That one sacrifice that was truly effective. He is ascended and high. He is before the throne of God. And on the basis of the merits of that sacrifice, he can ask and does ask for blessings. Blessings for sinners. You see, you have it in chapter 9 that Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. There he was. After his ascension, some years later, when Christ appears in the presence of God for Saul of Tarsus, there's a time when Christ appears in the presence of God for Timothy and multitudes more. And we could name names in our generation and say that Christ has appeared in the presence of God on behalf of particular people whom we believe have come to God through him. How did they come to God through him? On what basis did they come to God? It was through Christ. But you see, out of sight, as it were. Or we might say, within sight. Within the sight of faith. Christ is coming before God on behalf of sinners today. Yes. Now, I want to follow that idea through and giving a few examples of Christ making intercession. But before I do so, let me refer to this part of the work of the priest of old. And we had a reference to that in Psalm 141, that he is offering up incense. The priest was offering up incense. And according to Psalm 141, we are to identify the offering up of incense with prayer. See what the psalmist says, as incense let my prayer be accepted in thine eyes. As incense. Incense is a type, a symbol. Incense is a type of prayer. Now in particular, there is the intercession of Christ, presenting his will before the Father. Yes. Now you have a picture of that in the book of Revelation, when John saw an angel coming with a golden censer where the incense was put and burnt some spices. And they were, when they were burnt, they gave a pleasant odor. So, oh, think of that. The sweet odor of the prayers that ascend to heaven. Oh, you might say, you might speak about your own prayers. Do you get a sweet odor of them? Well, you'll be saying something different from that. But remember this, that your prayers, if you have come unto God through Christ, your prayers shall be are being presented before the throne of God by this great high priest. This great high priest, he has, so to speak, a golden censer. And in it are the prayers of all saints. And he is offering them up. The prayers of all saints. All who have come unto God through Christ, he is presenting their prayers. He is presenting their petitions before the throne of God. That is how they can have a sweet odor. That is how they can be attracted to the holy God to whom prayer is to be presented. Yes, they have, as it were, had all their sinfulness and all their inadequate motives filtered out when they are presented by Christ. All the improper petitions, they are left out. And all the proper petitions, they have all the sinfulness, whatever else, whatever particular sins there may be in the prayers of any individual, it's all filtered out by the great high priest as he carries on his priestly work in the tabernacle of heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That our prayers, our petitions, they may have mixed motives. They may be proud thoughts in connection with. There may be unbelief in connection with. They may say, I ask for this, but oh, can I believe I will be granted? Oh, what unbelief there is in many of the prayers of the Lord's people. How can such a prayer be heard? Oh, because all that unbelief and all that pride, sin of so many kinds, it's all filtered out when it is being presented before the throne, and all that is presented there on the basis of the finished work of Christ's redemption, all that is presented as a sweet savour. As Noah's sacrifice had a sweet savour before God. As the incense, again, so to speak, had a sweet savour before God. So the intercession of Christ has a sweet savour before God, and let that encourage those who would come to the throne of grace that they might obtain mercy. Let that encourage them to come and come again. Oh, that we were more prayerful, more consistently prayerful, when there is this intercession. There's our intercession. There's our desire, if we have grace at all, whatever degree there is of that, and whatever unbelief there is in it. But you see, this is how or why God can answer prayer, because the petitions that are brought before God have all the sin filtered out. Oh, how much reason then we have to be coming for the sake of Christ. That it's not a phrase to be added on at the end of a prayer. It's something, the spirit of which should pervade the whole prayer. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the blessing I'm asking. The blessing on the Sabbath of a communion season, for instance. I don't deserve it. But you see, I'm to pray for it. There's every reason to pray for it. Because of the one who makes intercession before the throne, who filters out my sin and my unbelief and presents it pure and holy. Oh, how wonderful is the provision. The whole provision, whatever aspect of it we look at. But this particular part of it just now, the intercession of Christ. Now, in John 17, we have the great high priestly prayer, that prayer of intercession. The man Christ Jesus, the great mediator between God and man, and he's presenting his petitions before the Father. And these give us examples of what the Savior is doing. Now, basically, it's the presenting of his merits. I mean, his intercession in heaven now. It's the presenting of his merits, but there must be, in the fellowship between the Father and the Son, the communication of the mind of Christ to the Father in relation to such things as these that he expressed in words before he finally offered up himself to the Father. Take this, for instance. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given. Keep them. Keep Peter. Oh, he said that, and he knew what Peter was to do in denying. But keep. Yes. There's an extent to which Peter is to be allowed to drift into sin. And no doubt Peter was to learn holy lessons from his sin and from his recovery from sin and from his repentance for sin. But keep them. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord would keep his people, that he would bring them into a state of perfection in this world, but keep them according to the divine wisdom. Oh, there's such a mystery there. And I'm not going to go further in trying to follow that thought out, but let us be clear about this. First, the intercession of Christ that his people would be kept, and then that they will not be perfect until the day that they pass into eternity. But that is sure. The intercession with respect to their keeping, it is not in it. For the Savior also says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Make them holy. Make them holier. And then I will. Oh, you can't say that. Though you could say something like, it is my wish that there is an authoritative note to that as far as the Saviour is concerned. And that expression there is in perfect harmony with the will of the Father and with the will of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it has been ordained in the divine wisdom that there should be this expression of will of the divine mediator. I will that the also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So it's sure. Those whom thou didst give me in the everlasting covenant. And if we can go back for a moment to Saul of Tarsus. And that, yes, there came a time when it was the will of Christ, in harmony with the will of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, that the work of Paul the Apostle should be brought to an end, and that his soul, it would be brought into everlasting glory. And there has been that intercession on the part of Christ for Saul or Paul in from, well, let's just take it from the point at which Saul set out for Damascus. Oh, I will that that man should never get to Damascus in that state of mind. I am going to meet. I will that there should be a change of heart there. And there was. The intercession of Christ is answered entirely. And there was that intercession going ahead of Paul, one might say, all the way until he came to this. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And that was a reflection, one might say, for as Paul was inspired to put that down in his epistle to Timothy, we can say particularly that his words there were a reflection of the intercession that was going on in heaven for Paul to be kept and to be brought home to glory. Yes. Well, that intercession is going on on behalf of everyone of God's children. And that intercession is being sealed to those who come to the Lord's table. It is part of what the people of God are to lay hold of, that this intercession is going on. That this intercession is going on for me. That's what you have a right to say. And therefore, saying I have come, if you can say that with any degree of assurance, saying I have come to God through Christ, then he will bring me safely on because of the continual intercession that is going on for me within the veil. Now, in connection with this verse, the point that I particularly wanted to emphasize was this matter of intercession. And a very important matter it is. All the points I intimated are hugely important. And it's not something, it's not always profitable to put one thing as more important than another. It's just that I wanted to stress that particular point, the intercession of Christ. Now the other two points I will try to handle him rather more briefly. Now the second point then is this, coming to God through Christ. And one thing should be clear to us, and it's this, that we cannot come to God apart from Christ. That was Job's question. But how should man be just with God? How should man be accepted before God? And he knew the answer when he spoke of the days. Sorry, it wasn't Job that said that, but he would understand how that was related to his question. But you see, the answer is just that. It was it was Job that made reference to the daysman, but let's not pursue that. But in connection with the one who can lay his hand upon his bow, he's the answer to Job's question. He's the answer to your question. If you were asked, but how can I be accepted by God? How could I be received as God, by God, as one who has never sinned? The answer lies in the provision of a mediator. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, who can lay his hand upon his bow. That's the one who is God, the second person of his God, of the Godhead, who can, so to speak, lay his hand upon the Godhead. And as man, he can lay his hand on sinful human beings. Yes, they come unto God through him as the one who died for sinners and who rose again, who gave himself a ransom. Oh, how many texts there are that refer to that. How many parts of the revelation that God has given speak of Christ and his work as mediator, his work perhaps we can emphasize particularly just now, his work as the high priest, the one who offered himself up without spot to God, such a high priest, he became as was suitable for us. He offered up himself a living sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, an effective sacrifice. That's the basis on which sinners are to come to God. That's the basis that man at the temple had when he was coming to God. The public, not lifting up his eyes unto heaven, he was a sinner, and he confessed that he was a sinner, and he had some understanding that he was a sinner. Yes, God be merciful to me. God be merciful to me. What me? Someone who fasts twice in the week and gives tithes of all that he possesses, and manages to keep in his own light at any rate all the details of the commandments of God. Oh, that we leave that to the Pharisee. The publican had been delivered from that sort of thing. It's God be merciful. God show me mercy. God show me mercy in my need. God show me mercy in my undeserved. And let me come for the sake of the sacrifice. However close he was, we're told he stood afar off. There's degrees of far offness, physical. But one thing we can be sure he could see was the smoke arising from the sacrifice. The evidence of the sacrifice being offered, he was seeing that. And he's coming on that basis, looking forward in some degree to the one who was to come in the fullness of time, as the fulfillment of all that he was finding in the scriptures of truth. Yes. And that's how we are to come unto God through him, saying, for instance, God be merciful to me, a sinner. As Paul did, who spoke of the faith of Jesus Christ. This was his desire, you see, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how it was with the public, in principle. That's how it was with Paul, as he puts it, that speaking about those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Now, the third point is this. The complete salvation, able to save to the uttermost. Well, there's been a beginning of salvation when sinners come to God through Christ. This man has an unchangeable priesthood. So he goes on, day by day, in the eternity in which he exists, on the throne of God in heaven, he has sat down. The priests, so to speak, never got to sit down. There were always further sacrifices to offer. But this man sat down. He had finished the work as far as offering up sacrifice was concerned. Now all he needs to do is to offer up the incense, to make intercession. And that's ongoing. And as the believer is going on through this world, he's being sanctified. She is being made more holy until at last that person is to be brought home, and it is brought home to glory. Yes. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, able to save completely. I've paraphrased it like that. Now, there was a woman referred to in the Gospel who was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, it's the same word that is used here. She could not to the uttermost. She could completely not lift up herself. It was an absolute impossibility for her. To lift up herself. Now, what the the apostle is saying here is there's a complete, just as that there was a complete inability about that woman's physical condition, so there's a complete ability here to say the completeness of Christ's power in every sinner that has been brought home to glory. It's been a complete work. They're perfectly fitted for heaven when they are brought home. A complete work, you see. And whoever you might think, let us say somebody who used to worship with you here, and there are quite a number that were with us when I used to come more often than I need to come now. But you see, one thing was true of such people who came unto God through Christ. You see, there was this intercession going on for them, a continual intercession, and the work was completed. Not only was the Saviour able to save them to the uttermost, he did so. He did so. And he brought them home. Saved to the uttermost. Oh, if you could put it like this by way of illustration, if you were to use the most powerful microscope imaginable, and he put them under some such scrutiny as to their souls. If you were to think, inspect them, if that was possible for you, and say, are they fully saved? If you could see that soul on its way to glory, and you were to look and inspect that soul and ask, oh, but is there some particular sin there that's not completely removed? Some besetting sin, perhaps. Some sin that they were specially conscious of themselves. Some sin that people could see at times at least. No. When they're brought to glory, there's nothing of that left. It's a salvation to the utter. There's an impossibility about it, that they could be anything else than fully saved. Oh, look at them. Look at Paul himself. When he is going through this world, whether he's in Galatia, Rome, or in Jerusalem, and you must say about him that he's a remarkably godly man. And whatever people could not see or did see about his holiness and about his sin, he could see it. And the Lord of glory could see it. But look at it, if you could, as he enters heaven as to his soul, and the Lord sees no iniquity there. It's all been washed away. Oh, you might speak of the blood of Jesus. And one thing you must say about it is the power of the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. That's it. And it cleanses from all sin. In relation to this, the ongoing intercession, as Paul emphasizes here, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. The priests themselves, though, according to what we are pointed to here, they were ever offering up sacrifices. There was always a further sacrifice to offer. But you see, they died. Their work was complete. And another a high priest would take over, and other lesser priests would take over. But this man, He continueth ever. It's never interrupted. Oh, perhaps one would say about Peter, when was Christ most powerfully making intercession for? But when he was in the devil's service. We have a reference to the intercession that Christ was making. I have prayed for thee. There's a mystery, no doubt. There's a mystery in the permission that was given to Satan to tempt and to use people to tempt. And yet, the intercession never stopped. And if you are tempted in any way, when you become conscious of particular sin, if you become tempted in any way, that the intercession of Christ for you will come to an end, or it never began. Well, if you can come back to this, in coming to God through him, or if it's this, that you are enabled at that particular time to come to God through Christ. If you are enabled to look to Christ, whether it's for the first time or for after many, many years, still, you see, remember that the intercession of Christ goes on all the way. Now, think of this, the question that Paul asks, who is he that condemneth? There's a string of questions, but just this one just now. Because of the wonderful answer he was enabled to give, as far as those were concerned, you see, that have come unto God through him. Who is he that condemneth? Well, this is his answer. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, this is what strengthens it. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, yes, sinners, whether they've already come to God through Christ or not, are to be encouraged to come again. You are to hear, whatever state of soul you are in, you are to hear Christ saying to you, come unto me. The one who makes intercession before the throne is saying, come to me with your needs. Come to me with your desires. Come to me as the one who died and who is making intercession before the throne. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just to emphasize again, the Lord's Supper is a seal of the everlasting covenant. And the everlasting covenant provides for this, that those who come to God by him will through Christ will never be cast off. They will be saved to the uttermost. And there is this further provision in the everlasting covenant that Christ, for those who come into God through him, ever lives to make intercession. And you, whoever right to go to the Lord's table, see that you receive the sacrament as a seal to such promises of God, such covenant promises of God. For the Lord's Supper is a seal to believers, weak believers as well as strong believers. It's a seal of the everlasting covenant. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Grant us thy blessing. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Give us to see the greatness of the intercession. Give us to see the effectiveness of the intercession. May we feel encouraged to pray. May we feel encouraged to come unto thee through Christ. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.